Welcome to our home. My name is Bill. This is Regina. We are longtime river runners.
And this is our story. I was a corporate-driven woman, and I went to church, but God really wasn't, I didn't allow God to work in my heart because I was focused on my career. Bill has had children, and they're all grown, and no one lives here but us. And so I was gone 4 weeks out of the month, a portion of that, and I loved it, and Bill loved it. But God had other plans, and I came home one day from a trip, and I found a lump, and that lump turned into a biopsy, which turned into a bilateral mastectomy, which means breast cancer. And it went beyond that. I mean, it went to, you know, my husband thinking, I don't think I can do this. And do I just leave now, right? He was like, well, I'm out of here. And we had all of our basic needs taken care of, food, clothing, and shelter, but there was still something missing from me. And I didn't know what it was. And I would walk around the house depressed, and I would cry to God saying, God, you have a plan. I never once said, God, why me? Because I think in looking back, best thing that ever happened was for me to get breast cancer. It changed my whole life. It made me focus on who really is in control, and that is my Savior, my God, Jesus. And so I would pray, what is wrong with me? Why? I have all of these basic needs, and it dawned on me my quality of life had changed. And God had a plan. And for those of you who don't know me, I am not a kid person. I get awkward around them. I start to tick when I get around them. And I thought to myself, if I am this despondent and out of sorts because my quality of life changed, what must a child feel when they are out of sorts and their whole life is turned upside down because of a crisis in their family, whether it's financial or health or domestic, it makes no difference. They're in crisis. My family, Bill and I, were in crisis. And the best thing for me was to lean into God and say, what's the plan? And God has a sense of humor because he said, your plan is to fix those children and let them feel normal when they're in crisis. And I went to some friends and I said, God has a plan for me. This is my plan. What do you think? And they said, we're in. Your dream is my dream. And from there, God has worked every single time. Every single time. Whatever event we're planning, I start to worry and I start to think, is this going to be a success? We have organizations who are dependent upon us now. That's a big responsibility. When we started, it was $1,500, 150 kids. Now it's 3,800 families, $84,000, and all of it is because of God. Every time I want to go, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to go over here. I don't want to. God takes me, shakes me a little bit, and says, look what I can do. And look at the impact that you have on children. And I go, okay, all right, one more day, one more week, one more month, one more event, I'll listen. And God has been good. It's 8 to 10 people that do this. And stories of how the whole organization has helped others in their story is just phenomenal. And the people that are involved, I don't hide that this is a God thing. I don't hide it. You know, we have to be careful. We're a 501c3. But everybody who knows me knows it's a God thing. The success of Helpful Hands is a God thing. So I would encourage everyone that just hears the slightest bit of God's voice to run with it. You know, I'm self-willed. My mom would say to me, self-will run riot, young lady. And so I understand how hard it is for some of us, all of us, to go, yes, I'm going to do that, God. Yes, I trust you. But that's what I would encourage my fellow river runners to do, and encourage others that you come in contact with, is to really just tell your story and to say, look how God really does take ordinary people kicking and screaming. And if you listen, he will not only provide food, clothing, and shelter, but he'll provide the means to have his plan succeed. And there is nothing that is sealed on my heart. No one's going to tell me differently. I know it. So that's what I would encourage people to do, is listen, even if it's just a whisper. I would also encourage that if you're a spouse of someone who's heard the word of God, is that you encourage them and go along for the ride. Because my husband, as you can see, is very quiet. And he is with me the whole ride. Every single event that I have to do, he's there, because he knows that this isn't me and one of my little crazy schemes. This is God. And so if you're a spouse, just go for the ride. It's fun, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's all I wanted to say.
Hey, if y'all have been with us for the last 3 weeks, we've been telling some stories from river runners from the streets on how they have really loved where they live. And you heard the story of Todd and Tina Marinshaw and how their neighborhood story kind of turned into caring for this foster care family, which now has turned into 7 foster care families around the Orlando area. You heard about Todd and, John and Tracy Willie, and you heard about them moving down to the Dominican Republic, and they're building a community center down there and living there to love their new neighbors down there. And there you just heard from Regina. And even though you heard different stories, if you paid attention, you can see some really core commonalities with all 3 stories. One of them is all 3 of them love their God and love Jesus Christ, and they have a relationship with him, and they talk to him, and they pray. And not only do they talk to him, but they also listen to him. And not only do they listen to him, but they're even willing to kind of step out in faith when God calls them to do something out of their comfort zone or do something that they don't really even want to do. Now, Todd moved to his house to get away from people. He lives on acreage. You can't even see his house from the road. And so he just thought, man, this would be a great place to get away. But God, you know what? Our house, our lives are all yours. And then God sent him some neighbors. And it was a beautiful, wonderful thing that transpired out of that. John Willie hates traveling. He hates getting out of his comfort zone. Hates going to places where he doesn't really know what he's doing or what's going on, or it's just different culture and all of that sort of stuff. And guess what? He's going to the Dominican Republic and he's going to live there because he's just obedient to God. And you see, Regina is in my neighborhood group, and I tease her and I say, hey, Regina, you know that my kids are your spiritual formation, don't you? Because Regina will tell you that kids just aren't necessarily her thing. They're kind of out of her comfort zone and all of that. But one of the things that I love about all 3 of them, that even in these areas, they said yes to God. And what's really cool about it, because sometimes we get really afraid of saying yes to God and giving him our lives because it's like, he's going to make us do something we don't want to do. Well, that's what he did in all 3 of those stories. But I tell you, every single one of them are so incredibly thankful that they said yes to the God and saw not only how they impacted other people, but how their own hearts have changed for other people as well. And so we're doing this series and these stories to inspire all of us to be able to go out there and just pray to God, listen to God, and when God tells us to do something, that we just say, okay, even though it sounds a little crazy, because man, God's stories are amazing stories. One of the things I just encourage you guys is Regina has that nonprofit, like I was telling you about, called Helpful Hands. It's an amazing organization. She's been doing this for quite a few years now. And like she said in the video, they raised $84,000 last year to enhance the quality of children and families in our community who are in crisis. And one of the things is just encourage you guys too is this Friday and Saturday, the City of Video is doing Rockin' in the City. And they're doing it in conjunction with Helpful Hands. And they're selling premium tickets for kind of passes for $20 where you get preferred parking, you get indoor restrooms and facilities and other little perks with that. But more importantly, one of the things I encourage you is that you may not know exactly what God wants you to do right now, and that's okay. One of the things I feel like God does want us to do is when we don't know, is to hook our wagons to somebody else's dream. It's a perfect way to go connect with people in our community down at the Oviedo on the park, listen to some good music, and help children in our areas. So more information about that would be over in the connection tent afterwards. Regina will be there. Also, if you want to field any questions or anything like that with Helpful Hands and how you can get connected with that. But right now, what I want to do is I want to turn a little corner here and I want to tell another story of another lady. It's a story that has been around, and her story has been around for about 2,000 years. It was a story that was first recorded and put down by a guy named Luke, and he tells this story about this beautiful woman who made a big difference right where she lived. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you flip over to Acts chapter 9 with me. And we're going to begin with verse 36, and I'm just going to kind of read through it. I'll probably give a little bit of commentary here and there to get some context and also to encourage us to continue to love where we live. And I think that when you hear this lady's story and how she lived her life and the impact that she had and why she had that impact, hopefully it would encourage all of us to go do likewise. All right, verse 36, chapter 9. It said, there was a believer. Okay, first of all, that's important. I want us to hone in a little bit here on this word believer, because a believer in the first century is different than the way that we think of about a believer in the 21st century. And a believer in the 21st century is, we tend to think, are people who are not Muslims, who are not atheists, who are not agnostic, who are not this, who are not that, but go to church and maybe one time, you know, gave their life to Jesus Christ so they can be saved, and so they're part of this Christian kind of thing. A believer in the first century was so much more than that. A believer in the first century was somebody who truly and utterly, with all of their life and every aspect of their life, believed in Jesus Christ, believed in who he was, what he was about, what he accomplished, what he's going to accomplish in their lives, and what he wants them to do no matter what, and what he will do ultimately. They trust him. And this is key. Because if you go back just at the beginning of this same chapter, you read about the conversion of a terrorist, of a man who hunted Christians to have them killed, to have them put in prison, who kicked out of their house of worship, to lose their jobs, to kick them out of the city, to get rid of them. So in that culture and climate, it wasn't just somebody who just attended. It was somebody who said, okay, Jesus Christ, I trust you with everything in my life, even if it means facing giants and lions, because of the hope that you have provided through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Game on. And so you see this idea of believer really will make sense to how this lady lived her life. She lived her life in the context of trusting Jesus Christ and trusting what he was about, what he said, and what he wanted this lady to do and how to live her life. And so there was a believer in Joppa. It's just a city there on right on the Mediterranean sea there, named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Okay, Saint Dorcas is her name. And so she was always doing kind things. That's what she was, that she was all about. She was always doing kind things, not because she was a kind person. She was always doing kind things because she was a believer in Jesus Christ, who through his ultimate kindness of sacrificing his life on the cross, who rose from the dead. And this was all fresh. This is all pretty all fresh for this lady of Joppa. She's like, I'm all in. and I'm going to align my life to this one that I utterly trust, Jesus Christ. So as he has shown kindness to me, I'm going to reflect that kindness and live out that kindness in every aspect of my life to the glory of the one who I believe and who I trust intimately with my life. And so she's always doing things for others and helping the poor. And about this time, she became ill and died. Now, her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda. This was a town. It was nearby. It doesn't take too long for you and I to drive, but it's a four-hour walk, okay? So if it's a four-hour walk that way, and it's a four-hour walk back. So it's a good hike here. But then he goes on and says this about them. So these believers here in Joppa send two men to beg Peter. Send two men to walk 4 hours to beg Peter, please come as soon as possible. What you see in this is that there's a group of people here who love this lady tremendously, who are impacted by the way that she showed her love and the way that she lived her life. That people were like, hey, we heard Peter's about in Lydda. It's not too far. It's only a four-hour walk. Go, go, go. Two guys. You guys and you guys. You and you, you go. And these guys went 4 hours walking, not knowing whether Peter was actually going to come with them or not. And so if Peter wasn't going to come, they're going to have to come back 4 hours again. That's an eight-hour walk. But they're willing to do anything because they love this woman dearly, who showed herself this incredible amount of love in the way that she lived her life. And so they take off and they go. And they go look for Peter. And so in verse 39, so Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him upstairs in the room. And you can sense this, just this amount of passion they had for this lady. Because when Peter comes in, it's like not get a drink, not get a meal, not maybe take a nap after a four-hour hike. It was as soon as they got there, come on, come on, come on, come on, you got to come upstairs, you got to come upstairs, you got to do something, Peter. You got to do something because we love her. And so he goes up in the room, and the room, it says here, the room was what? It was filled. The room was filled with people. And they're filled, it's filled with widows, and they were weeping. They wept for Dorcas. They wept for this woman who poured her life into their lives. They wept for this lady who showed kindness always to them in the name and the love of Jesus Christ. And so I love the fact here is they don't just weep because she loved them. They wept also because how she loved them. And the way that she sacrificed her time and sacrificed her resources and to make these clothes so that widows could be warm and protected by clothing and caring for the poor and the downtrodden. And so as Peter comes in, I just imagine this scene. They're weeping, and Peter comes in, and they take the clothes that she's made, and they bring it to Peter, and they're showing him, see how she has loved us. Look, you can see it, how she's cared about us and showed the kindness of Jesus Christ. And so there's this sense of just a room full of love and passion of people whose lives have been transformed and changed because of this kindness of this woman who wasn't just kind. She was kind because she trusted a kind God who in his kindness saved her, and she just was just reflecting that. And so Peter, verse 40, asked them all to leave the room, and then he knelt and prayed, turning to the body. He said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her alive. And then the news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. What I love about Dorcas's story is a story about a lady whose life was transformed by Jesus Christ, who had put her utter trust and her whole life into his hands, by which she reflected it, by which she lived her life, by which it impacted other people's, not because they were just warm, but because they were loved. And not because they were just warm and that they were loved by Dorcas. It was she showed the goodness and the love of God, by which then more people began to trust the same God who changed Dorcas' life. And on it goes. This is a beautiful picture of what it looks like, of how God desires for you and I to live in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and out and about. That we are believers, not just some title we have, but we actually do trust this God. And we actually do like him. And we actually do live our lives for him. And we actually do reflect the same love that he has shown us out to other people, not because we want to receive something from them, but just because we want to give to them. Because we have been changed by a God who is just utterly giving to us, by which now we're becoming more like him, and we just give, and we just love, and we just serve. Scripture shows us so much through that, that when we do that, the world changes dramatically in that. In fact, Jesus said in his famous sermon, what's kind of we know as Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, in the same way, he's talking about, you know, how we live our lives and the good deeds that we do. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And so Dorcas lived her life in such a way that her love just shined out, that changed and transformed people's lives. What's interesting about this same message that Jesus gave is not too long right after he said, you know, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. He says in Matthew 6 verse 1, watch out, don't let your good deeds, don't show them publicly. It's like, well, wait a minute, I'm so confused. So wait a minute. So he said, don't let your good deeds shine. So, or he says in Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine out. And then 6:20 says, watch out, don't let your good deeds, or don't do your good deeds publicly. So I'm confused. The confusion lies in our hearts. It's in our hearts. Because in the first one, he says, let your good deeds shine out so that people may praise your heavenly Father. The second one was, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be what? Admired by others. For you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. It's motivation. It's motivation. God has called us to be people who are motivated by a loving God to show love, not motivated by other people thinking that we're pretty awesome and we're pretty dang good and we're pretty dang special and we're pretty dang nice and we do all of these things because we're pretty awesome. He says, don't do that. It's not about you. It's about other people. See, God changed our hearts, not so that we get people to love us, but he changed our hearts to help us to recognize that we are supremely loved by him, and so that we love others because we reflect God, because we're like God, whether people love us or not. And that's his point here, is you just love. Because I know in my own life, if I'm doing it right, and I'm loving somebody, and I want the best for them, and I want the blessings for them, I don't care what they, you know, I don't care what they give back to me or what they say back to me. I just love them. If I'm more in love with myself or I'm insecure or I need significance from other people, then I will want that back. I want people to go, man, Tyler's really great. That's awesome. That's a breakdown in my life. Because in that, I'm trying to get my love in the wrong place. Because I'm not getting it from God, I'm getting it from other people. And so I'm performing out of the emptiness of my heart to get people to love me, rather than out of the fullness of my heart by God, by which I just do it. And it's just shown. And that's what the type of people that God is transforming us into, so that we become that way in our neighborhood. It doesn't matter who our neighbors are. We just love them. Why? Because that's who our God is, and that's who we are becoming. It's just what we do. And it's out of that devotion to our God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I love one of the things that Paul writes to Titus. He's planting these churches, and he's encouraging him. And he's basically telling Titus the reality of life. And the reality of life is this is a hard life to live in. We live in a broken world. And it's a difficult world. In fact, Paul uses the words, this is an evil world that we live in. You know, this is 2,000 years later. I probably think that there's probably a lot of us who would probably go, yeah, this is a pretty messed up evil world that we live in. But we get some idea of how we, as believers and trust people of Jesus Christ, on what that means to live out that trust. And so in Titus, he writes to Titus. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, he says this. He says, Paul writes to Titus, he says, we should live in this evil world. We should live in it. We should live in it, not try to get away from it. We should live in it because the world needs us. Because as people have been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, the world needs to see what love looks like. A love that's not predicated upon how other people treat us. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with how God has treated us. And he's treated us well with grace and love and sacrifice, by which we go and likewise do the same, that we go and we pierce into this, into the darkness, the love of Jesus Christ. And so we should live in this evil world, how? With wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. How should you live your life in your neighborhood? You should live in your neighborhood with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. So what does it mean to live in wisdom, though? It seems like a very vague term. How am I supposed to live in wisdom right where I live? Well, James gives us a beautiful definition of what wisdom looks like from God. And so he says this in James chapter 3, verse 17 onward. James says this. He says, but the wisdom from God, the wisdom from above, first of all, it's pure. It's pure. Okay, it's not tainted by mixed motives. It's not tainted by insincerity. It's not tainted by bias. It is pure. And then he begins to kind of give us an idea of what exactly does that purity look like. And he says it's the wisdom from God is also peace loving. Wisdom by God is to love peace. It's to love it. It's to desire it. It is to want it. It's to be a part of that movement. It's to love peace. It is gentle when? At all times. At all times. It seems counterintuitive. See, in the world that we live in is almost two different types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world is to protect yourself at all costs. But the wisdom of God is peace loving. The wisdom of the world is make sure that people don't wrong you, and you better make sure that they get it. And he says here, the wisdom of God though is it's gentle at all times. And he says the wisdom of God is willing to yield to other people. It's humility and put other people first. And then he goes on, he says, the wisdom that we are to live in this world is full of mercy. It's full of mercy. Let me ask you guys a question. Has God given you a break? Yeah, he's given all of us a break. And guess what happened? God has shown me so much mercy. I made so many dumb decisions in my life, whether things that I've done or things I didn't do that I should have done. And God shows me incredible mercy. And you know what that does for me? That turns me to want to love my God even more, because he's so full of mercy to me. This is wisdom. His wisdom worked for me. It got my attention to know that if my God is so loving and so caring for me, and he's so willing to forgive me, then I want to live like that. And I want to embrace that. And I want to live my life outward that way, because it impacted me. And so God's telling me the wisdom is, that's how it impacts other people. It's full of mercies. It's full of the fruit of good deeds. Wisdom is just about doing good to everybody, showing kindness all the time, like Dorcas. And he goes on, he says, it shows no favoritism and is always sincere. One of the things I want to do is I just want to take a little bit of left turn on this, because I think it will impact the way that we do neighboring. Man, there's no doubt right now that we have a racism problem in our own country. And it's ugly to see what people are saying to each other and treating one another and all of that. And I think that one of the things that is so important for us to understand is what's really going on there. See, racism is the problem, but that's not the root of the problem. There's a problem that goes even deeper within us. The problem of our division and our hurt and the pain that we do to with one another is really, at the heart of it, is the fallen nature of man. In the fallen nature of man, we are ego-driven, and we can be very selfish. And at that part of it also is that we look for significant. Every single one of us in this room wants to be significant. You want to be significant. I want to be significant. But in this fallen world, we have learned that significance means being better than. And so my desire to be significant, which means to be better than other people, then I will, and also being a relational person, I will find people who are like me to come together to be better than every other person together. And it's tribalism. We do that, and you see that in race, you see that in class warfare, right? You see that, it goes all the way back to school. Y'all remember in school? Remember the jocks and the nerds? You got all these different people. You got all, you know, I'm part of this group, and we're the popular people, and we're the best. My tribe is the best. It's because I want to be significant, and the way to be significant is to be better than other people. And then you're an intellectual, and you're like, no, well, we're smarter than you. And so I gather around all the other intellectuals, and we talk about how dumb everybody is. And that is inside of us, this desire to want to be significant in a very dysfunctional way. See, you and I, if we've given our life to Jesus Christ and we are believers and we trust him, we're part of a different tribe. We're the part of the tribe of Jesus, not a part of a tribe of a Christian movement. Don't get me wrong, because even in Christianity, in cultured Christianity, we can sit there and go, hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm better than everybody else. That's not a movement of Jesus. Or my denomination's better than them. My church is better than their church. We can fall all into that same trap. But those who trust Jesus are part of a different tribe, because we're part of a tribe of broken people. We are a tribe of misfits. We are a tribe who are all in this together. We're all in this together. In fact, you know, if you go and you read your Old Testament, many times God says to the Jews, hey guys, Jews, just want to let you know, I didn't choose you because you're righteous. In fact, you're stiff-necked people, but I still love you. And you go back even into the New Testament, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have messed this up. There's 7 billion of us on this planet. We've all messed this up. Guess what? We're all in this together. We're a lot more alike than we are different at the heart level. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. All 7 billion of us earn separation from a God who is pure, who is loving, who is kind, who's generous. We deserve separation from his purity. But it goes on in that same verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus. It's free. It's nothing you and I have done. We're no better than anybody else on this planet. We're no better than Muslims. We're no better than other nationalities. We're no better than other people from different cultures, different skin color. We're no different than just because you have hair, you're no different than me. We're all in the same. And we're made the same by a God who's made all of us in the image of God. And by his grace, and only by his grace, he saves us. And he saves us from trying to be better than other people, to release us from that by which we just live off of the love of God. And our significance comes from being created by him and loved by him. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just makes us loved by the right person, which is our God. By which now we are, as people of God, to go and to reflect that into our neighborhoods and into our communities, by which people don't hear it, they see it and they experience it from us. He says, you know, by which we go out and we show no favoritism because God shows no favoritism. We are sincere because God is sincere in his love for us, and we should be sincere in our love for all mankind. Because he says this in verse 18, and those who are peacemakers, this is God's wisdom here, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. If you disagree with me, that's fine, because you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. But what God is basically saying to us is that, you know what, when we plant seeds of peace, we reap a harvest of righteousness. And guess what? Jesus Christ died to give you and I peace, and has impacted your life. And he says, go and do likewise, to go and impact other people's lives, because it will reap righteousness. I firmly believe, guys, that if we lick this race issue, that we, you know, get rid of this class welfare or class issue in our culture and all of these things, I think you and I, we are called by our God to lead the way in the way that we love and that we treat one another, even our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's the wisdom that comes from above that transforms people's lives. And guess what? Some people will not love you in return, but guess what? You know what? It doesn't matter. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for your God. And you're doing it for them in a way because you've been changed by God. I'd take that back. But God calls us to love because that's who we are, not based on what other people do for us. And so as we kind of wrap this up, is God calls us to be a Dorcas. It's like, I don't want to be a Dorcas. Maybe instead of a world where we're trying to be better than other people and brand ourselves and look beautiful by the things that we attain and the way that we look and all of that sort of stuff, we just be a bunch of Dorcases. And we go out and just continuously, nonstop, show kindness until Jesus Christ returns. Because if we do, we will plant seeds of peace, and we will reap a harvest of righteousness right where we live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love me. You know how messy I can be. You know how biased I can be. You know how I can pick things up that aren't from you and twist them all and all that sort of stuff. And I get it wrong, and you still love me. You show full mercy to me and kindness and continued goodness in my life. I'm so thankful for that. God, I pray, and on behalf of all my brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you do see bias within us, that there's anything within our hearts that do not reflect your goodness and your love, that you would bring that up and bring that out within us and lead us into the way of everlasting, so that we can truly be like your servant Dorcas, who just went out and loved. By which 2,000 years, your movement has been based on showing kindness nonstop to a world that can be so unkind, to a world that can be so confused and dark. But our kindness, let our kindness shine forth, that it doesn't reflect who we are, but reflects who you are, that you are a good God, you are a loving God, and you're a caring God. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.